you would, please turn in your Bibles to our main scripture text. It's a short one. It's 1 John chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. John has just dealt with the issue of sin and confession and the forgiveness of God and the cleansing of our sins because of the blood of Christ. And he continues here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us tonight to look intently into the mirror of your word. We pray that you would help us. We pray by your Spirit you would give your word deep into our minds and hearts, that you would use it for your glory and for your honor and for our good. We pray. We ask that your Spirit now be amongst us, for we need your help. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is Jesus, the Friend of Sinners. And to be honest with you, if that were not the case, it would be impossible for me to stand here and to speak to you tonight on this subject. Tonight we have, as John does in his epistle, we have both a warning or a test and a comfort and an assurance for the true believers of God. In the time of John, it was common for one's best friend to be asked to advocate or to speak on behalf of the one who needed help. The appearance of such a friend on your behalf or on a person's behalf was proof of true friendship. And this is the word that John uses in our text tonight of the Lord Jesus, the advocate, the parakletos. He is our helper. He is our advocate. He is a friend who comes alongside of us to plead for us, to defend us. Only John uses this word in the New Testament. He uses it four times in his gospel. We read it earlier in the first scripture reading and here in our text in 1 John. And in his gospel, he uses it in speaking of the role of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the Spirit of Christ. This helper testifies of the Lord Jesus and he brings us truth. And John in this epistle wants, as he always has from the beginning, wants to bring us truth. Not to the unbeliever, but to the believer, to the true Christian. His desire is for the Christian to know the truth about Christ and particularly the truth of salvation and all that salvation means to all of us who are in Christ. He has the heart of a pastor, one who loves his sheep and desires to shepherd the sheep and to point them to the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our text in the first two verses here of chapter 2 continues with the subject of sin, not one that is preached on very much in churches around the country. But John, as in all of many of the epistles, he wants to make us sure that his hearers fully comprehend both what he had previously said about sin and what he said in the previous chapter, and to expound upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He begins here, as you read, he begins by talking about addressing his audience as my little children. It is a phrase used several times by John in his epistle and his gospel. This is John the elder, the spiritual father who was also advanced in age. And this shows John's paternal affection for his people. These were perhaps newborn babes in Christ, and John perhaps played a role in their conversion, and he speaks of them as my little children. But he didn't have this phrase all unto his own. He took it from the Lord Jesus Christ, the the Lord, when he spoke to his disciples that Last Supper, he called his disciples my little children. He used that term. And so we know how our Lord loved little children. He wanted them to come to him that he might bless them and touch them. And it's also noteworthy that his disciples, whom he called his little children, were the ones who thought the little children were an annoyance and tried to shoo them away. Remember when they came to Jesus, they tried to shoo away the little children. And Jesus said, no, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And so we know John is talking about those in the kingdom as dear little children. Jesus had said, as the scripture had said many in other sections, as many as received Jesus in the Gospels, those who believed on him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say, unless you are converted and you become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. So to be called my little children, brethren, is not a term of disrespect, but a term that signifies a special relationship with the Father, because we are in Christ and beloved by him and by the triune God. And this is the heart of John, who said in the first chapter, said that fellowship with him and with all the apostles is that fellowship that we have with the Father and the Son, which we know is by the Holy Spirit. And John's love for the brethren causes him to remind them and us that we are not, and as we deal with this issue of sin, we are not strong in ourselves, but in Christ. And only as we depend upon him and grow in the knowledge of him, which is what we will speak about tonight as we look at him as our advocate and as the propitiation for our sins, the more we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, our helper, our friend of sinners, the more we will truly understand the gospel and really deal with this issue of sin in a way that it should be. So let's look at the first verse as he says, my little children. He says, these things I write to you. The things that John is referring to, these things were in the previous verses concerning purity and holiness. Again, not a subject much spoken about in many churches in our country, but this is what John's concerns was. Fellowship with God, which only true believers, only us who are in Christ, have fellowship with him. Those who live a life of sin cannot have fellowship with the Holy God. And he speaks of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, which is applied to all of us who sin and those who do not admit that they sin. He says that they are liars and they even make God to be a liar. So the issue of sin is important in the life of the believer. Now, that is not what you will hear in many cases in the gospel, according to other churches. But until John deals with the issue of sin, he cannot deal fully with the comfort of the gospel of Christ. And so here in verse 1, he wants to be clear. He wants to have words of warning for those professors of faith, but a comfort to those who are in Christ. Here in verse 1, he wants to be clear about the issue of sin and with respect to the believer, in case we would take his previous words, as some would, that because we have forgiveness in Christ and we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, we would be able to, and it would be okay for us to take sin lightly. The hymn writer says to us that that's not something that we should do, that takes sin lightly. And because we are under grace, some would say that grace abounds much more and sin is not really that big a deal. And this is so contrary to the apostolic teaching. And it is so dangerous to the soul that John's purpose in writing is that we do not sin. That we do not live a life where sin is of little consequence to the believer. Should we sin so that grace would abound? Certainly not, says Paul, in agreement with John and with all the apostles. And we are not to live in sin. We are not to indulge ourselves in the flesh, giving ourselves over to a life of idolatry, of excess, and of lust of anything more than our love for Christ. Let me say that again, lest we forget the words that John said, that if we say we have no sin, we lie. If we indulge ourselves in the flesh, giving ourselves over to idolatry and excess or lust of anything more than our love for Christ, it is sin. One of the tests of the true believer, according to 1 John, is that the true Christian walks in the light of the holiness of God. That is, we are fully aware and concerned. We're aware and concerned with our walk. There is no darkness in God, and we can only have fellowship with him as we walk in the light of his truth and his grace, of course. If we walk in darkness, we lie and do not have the truth, John said. So the Holy Spirit, writing in John, using John to write to us, wants us to consider sin in light of John's holiness. We are not to live as if sin does not matter. For Jesus said in John's gospel, which we just read, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, the triune God, will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus was clear about the seriousness of sin. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Is more profitable that one of your members perish than the whole body be cast into hell. John is not saying anything new. He is repeating the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he said at the beginning of the book, the beginning of our 1 John, that we, the apostles, are just speaking what we heard, what we saw in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the gospel we read, these things I've spoken to you while I'm present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And here, John is remembering all those things that Jesus said to him. So John is writing what he heard, truth from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's something for us to consider. And we ignore or change such teaching that John is speaking about sin at our own peril. And so we must strive to be steadfast, as the Bible says, to be immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. But brethren, we do not do this in our own strength, but by the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you a helper, a parakletos, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you, and he is in those who are in Christ. So we battle against sin, brethren, we battle. And we have the power in the Holy Spirit to fight and mortify the flesh. And we can overcome temptation by the word of his power. But unlike the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we are still sinners. And we need a friend. We need a helper. Remember, it says here, he says, I write things to you so you may not sin. And he says, the next phrase, he says, and if, now the New International Version says, but, and if anyone sins, in other words, it's not that we always sin, but if anyone does sin, which we do, John Gill in his commentary said, as every man does, even everyone that is in the light and walks in it and has fellowship with God, everyone that believes in Christ and is justified through his righteousness and pardoned by his blood, every one of the little children described here, for the apostle is not speaking of mankind in general, he says, who sin, but because Christ is not the advocate for everyone, but of those in particular. He says, hence the Arabic version reads, if any of you, believer, you who I'm speaking to, sin, And he says this with the words that follow to be a comfort. In other words, what he says here, if anyone sins, he is going to provide comfort for us in the following words. What follows is that we have a friend, a helper, an intercessor. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is our parakletos with the Father. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. What does Jesus say to the Father? I don't know. But does he declare us innocent? Does he say that we should be excused from our sin because we are weak? Does he ask the Father to be tolerant with our sin or lenient because of our sin? Does he plead that the devil made us do it? No, these would all be lies, because our Father is holy and much must punish sin. The answer is in verse 2. Not only does Jesus advocate for us, not only does he plead to the Father on our behalf, but it's not on the basis of anything that we do. He does not plead to the Father on our behalf on any basis of things that we do or don't do. It is not unto us, but unto him be glory. Jesus pleads. Notice the words here in verse 2. So he advocates for us in verse 1, and in verse 2, and he, Jesus, himself is the propitiation for our sins. It's he, himself, is the one who is the propitiation for your sins and my sins. But not only that, for all of God's children in the world. He alone atoned for our sins. He himself has appeased the holy wrath of God. It's nothing to do with us. He doesn't speak on anything that we do. He speaks only to the Father of what he himself has done on our behalf. When we offend someone, when you and I offend someone, we try to make some type of peace offering, right? We try to make peace with those that we offend and try to appease their anger so that we have a restored relationship, or at least I hope we do. Matter of fact, the Bible says if that's not the case, we need to do it, right? The Bible says that we ought to be at peace, and we ought to, especially with our brethren. But in the court of God's justice, the only offering that God can accept is the one that is sinless, perfect, the perfect spotless lamb. Those who have fled to Christ for refuge no longer are subject to the wrath of the Holy Father. Jesus himself has propitiated, appeased the wrath that we deserved. That unquenchable fire of God's wrath has been quenched by him, by he himself. Nothing that we have done. And it was once and for all. The atonement was once and for all, never to be repeated. For in Christ, all our sins have been atoned for, both past, present, and future. Our advocate, our helper, our lawyer, stands before the Father and pleads for us, not pleading our innocence, but acknowledging the judgment that we deserve because of our sins. But he presents himself and his nail-scarred hands and his feet and his pierced side to the Father. And the Father sees his only Son, the one whom he bruised, and sees the marks that testify of his atoning suffering and death as the spotless lamb, and that he has paid the price fully for our sin. And he himself has received the just punishment for our sin. And the father is pleased with his son. And he's pleased to give to him his elect people. And none will be lost. And all of us who are in Christ will reign with him forever. You see, brethren, our Lord Jesus, the righteous, is not only righteous in his nature, both human and divine, but he is our righteous in his office as mediator. You see, he is faithful and righteous. He is our high priest. He is the only mediator between God and man. And he faithfully and righteously performs this office on our behalf. You see, it's all about him. He forever lives to intercede for us and to plead his righteousness with which we have been clothed. What a savior. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let us bring a couple of truths home to ourselves here based upon this short text and reading and hearing what we have heard. The first is, John is clear that we are to make it our aim and our goal to be well-pleasing to our Lord. This is not a works righteousness. This is the love of God that he speaks about. That we do this not just by hearing the word of God, but we do it by doing it. Our text tonight was given so that we do not sin. If we are to do this, we must have as our goal, our aim, holiness, not sinning. Being well-pleasing to God. See, without a plan, without a goal, we plan to fail, don't we? That is what most churches are teaching. And that is that we're all sinners, and we all sin. And we have an advocate with the Father, and we have someone who has appeased the wrath of God. So sin is no big deal. We must, as John tells us, have a fixed and settled purpose. And the reason he brings this up first before going and speaking about being an advocate is to make sure that they understand, first of all, in the first 10 verses about the holiness and purity of God and how that is how we ought to live our lives in light of the gospel of grace. And so without a plan, we're in trouble, without an aim. And he says, John tells us we must have this fixed purpose. Jesus said, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Peter said, he who calls you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. And so our objectives as dear children of God, according to the scripture, is absolute holiness. Now, some will say, of course, that's impossible. But we are told to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. We are to make it our aim not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the word which we hear even tonight. Brethren, there's a difference between a steadfast commitment to holiness and perfection and the mindset of, well, I'm going to fail and sin anyway because it's impossible to be without sin. So I'll try, but I'll probably fail. You can imagine. I thought of this. You imagine that you were in a prison camp, in a terrorist camp in Afghanistan. And the government this time wants to get you out. And so they call the Navy SEAL team to come and to rescue you from the hands of the terrorists in this remote place of Afghanistan. Imagine that rather than set up the exact replica of the camp and imagine that rather than doing that and drilling every morning, noon, and night, taking into account every possible effect every possible tactic of the enemy, they decide, hey, we know that failure is probably a good possibility. So rather than do all the commitment, steadfast training, and looking at the tactics of the enemy, putting on the armor, making sure we're well prepared, rather than that, let's just give it our best and hey, maybe we'll fail. You would not want that SEAL team on your case, would you? You would want maybe to request a different SEAL team. We, brethren, are in a battle. We're not called to acquiesce to the fact that we have these sins, besetting sins, and so there's not much I can do about it because, you know, I know I'm going to fail. Is this a true, honest battle, Navy SEAL-like attempt at perfection? Is this walking in the light of Christ, determining not to sin? Later in chapter 2, John, in our next verses, John gives another test of true faith. And that it says, if we abide in Christ, we must walk as Jesus walked. Like the principle followed by our brave SEAL teams, we are to strive for perfection in the battle against sin. And brethren, we have what the SEAL teams don't have. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. And with Christ, all things are possible. Many use those verses for material things. But with sin, with Christ, all things are possible. By the Spirit, we can put to death the deeds of the body. We have been made new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. We have the power of the gospel, the living God, living in and through us. We are partakers of the divine nature. And we can set our minds on things above and not on things below. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness, the Bible says. And in the end, everlasting life. This is what John is speaking about. The fruit of holiness. Let us not make excuses even before we're tempted. For God will make a way for us of escape. You see, this word is spoken to us that we do not sin. Let us not allow Satan through false teachers to tell us that it's just okay. For we are under grace. This is a lie. This is not the gospel. Jesus says that those who live as if sin is no big deal are not his. According to the Son of God, we're better off losing eyes, hands, and feet, fighting sin so that we can gain eternal life. Again, he's not speaking of a works salvation. He's speaking of true ones who love him, and as the Father loves us because we're in him. We must remember that our fight is not against flesh and blood. But it's against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in this present age, against hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And do we live as if we are at war in the flesh, the world, and the devil? Do we put on the armor of God so that we will stand immovable in that day? Do we protect our heart with the breastplate of righteousness? Do we protect our minds with the helmet of salvation, our feet with the gospel of peace, and yield the word of God as the sword of the Spirit? Or do we make excuses? Some look for teachers who will give them what their itching ears want to hear. But brethren, we're in a foxhole together. We are together in a foxhole, and together we fight this battle. And we are to encourage one another to fight the battle against sin and Satan, who desires, by the way, to sift us as wheat, right? Remember when Jesus said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Yet we saw that Peter failed, didn't we? Temporarily. I fear that the church in America, because we are so soft and because we want a Christianity that has no cost, that there are many today in churches that have a false sense of salvation. And this is what John is trying to avoid in this entire epistle, is to make sure that those who profess to know God and be known by him understand what it means to be a Christian and have the fruits of righteousness unto holiness. That is not that we are perfect, but we are called to strive. And I fear that many claim that sin is no big deal and that we're under grace, and so there is no obedience necessary to the commands of God, have a difficult situation on their hands. If we have the Spirit of Christ in us, the Bible says, he yearns jealously for our soul. That we would not be an adulterer, that we would not be an adulterer and an adulteress with sin in this world. You can't read the epistles without coming away with a gospel other than the gospel of salvation in Christ and sanctification by the Spirit, where the commands of God become our delight. Remember in Psalms 19, David says, the laws of the Lord are perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. See, obedience and loving the commandments and loving what is right, holiness, is rejoicing. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold. Yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, which is what John is doing. And in keeping them, there is great reward. You see, our Lord is a rewarder for those who love him and keep his commands. May God be merciful to us and to our church in our nation and around the world, that we would make it our aim to fight this false gospel of hyper grace and antinomianism, I can't even say it, and the feel good gospel, the social gospel, and preach and teach and rebuke where necessary to preserve the true gospel, where fruits of righteousness are evidence of true faith and sin is fought and put to death by the power of the Spirit. Paul tells us with tears that there are many, not a few, many, that walk, that live lives as enemies of the cross of Christ, for they do not pick up their cross and follow him. These are those, perhaps, in Matthew 7, that are the professors who do all kinds of works, but in fact are enemies of the cross. They call him Lord, Lord, but he never knew them, and he cast them out and calls them workers of iniquity. You see, John's epistle is giving to us tonight to that we may test our walk. Not that we, and he gives us, the second part of this is a comfort. The first part is to warn us so that we can be assured of our eternal life in Christ, that we can rejoice in our trials and tribulations and rejoice even in the fight against sin. This is not a morbid fight. This is a fight by the power of God who lives in us. And the true Christian makes it their goal, their aim, to walk worthy of their calling. They are called to imitate Christ as dear children. What sins are we battling? If we're not battling sin, we need to go to the cross. We need to seek grace and forgiveness, for he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. We must examine ourselves, and we must battle sin and desire to please God. If there are sins that beset us, there's only one place to go, and that is the second application. If we are not battling sin, we are in trouble. But if we are battling sin, we should rejoice. That sounds pretty awkward, doesn't it? If we're battling sin, we ought to rejoice. Because the second part of our text says, if anyone sins, we have this advocate. If you are in the battle with sin, praise God, for our victory is already won. And Christ lives in us to complete the work that he has started, for he is faithful and righteous. Those who have aim of holiness, obedience, and pleasing the Lord can take great comfort in our battle against sin, according to the words of our text. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself, the one, is the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Not every person in the world. The first thing we must do is understand he's not speaking about every person in the world, because Jesus is not the advocate for everyone in the world. He would not have spoken of heaven and hell had he been an advocate for everyone in the world. So let's move on. This is not a proof text for universal salvation. Jesus did not atone for every person in the world. It is those who are predestined to eternal life, those who are dear little children who are in view here. So we will leave that truth as a given. But it's a fact that Jesus himself, not our works, not anything we do, Jesus himself is the provision for our sin. And that should give us great joy. The great paradox of the gospel is that while we must not sin, and we are responsible to fight the battle against sin, God from all eternity has provided the remedy, has provided the spotless lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, our friend, our advocate, and the atoning sacrifice for all of our sin. So we are to live holy lives. But because we do sin, God himself does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In Christ, he provides an intercessor, a mediator, to plead his righteousness for you and for me, and to fully appease this wrath that Almighty God must have against sin. What a Savior we have. And what a friend. It is he, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are to see here. See, we're to see the gospel in more than just salvation by grace. Yes, we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. But the gospel is all about, once we're saved by grace, living, being sanctified, becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ and battling against sin. And he, the one, the person, he himself is the one that intercedes for us, that is praying for us, that is pleading for us before the Father. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, and all the promises to us about salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, are all fulfilled and guaranteed in Christ. And in him, we have everything we need for a life of godliness. In him, we move and have our being. He pleads on our behalf. And because Jesus and the Father are one, all that Jesus accomplished for us was determined before the foundation of the world by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything Jesus has done and continues to do for us, his atoning work and his continued pleading, will always be successful. That is, he, Jesus Christ, he himself, as the beloved of the Father, is always loved, always accepted by the Father. And his work is fully accepted by the Father. And we are always acceptable to the Father, because we are in the Beloved. He doesn't plead for anything that we do. It's because of the work of Christ that we are in him. And he, Jesus, he himself has won the war against sin and death. His blood is ever speaking cleansing and forgiveness. It does not say that we had an advocate. We were saved, we had an advocate. We have an advocate. We have one now, and we will continue to have one, Jesus Christ, our advocate. He is always interceding on our behalf. And he thoroughly and righteously carries out that office on our behalf. So if you're battling, brethren, against sin, and you're heavy laden, rejoice. Rejoice. You can come to the one. You can come to Jesus Christ, and he will give you comfort and rest. He is the gentle Savior, lowly in heart. And in him, we find peace and rest in the midst of the battle, the paradox of the Christian life. The gospel is not just that by grace we've been saved, which it is. It's about growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. It is only in the context of sin. It is only in the context of pursuing holiness here that John leads us to understand that it is understanding who our advocate is, he himself, who are the one who on our behalf propitiated for our sins, that we come to know more and more about our Lord Jesus Christ and appreciate and thank him for all that he has done. If we do not battle against sin, we do not look to our advocate. We do not appreciate or fully comprehend the gospel. We cannot be thankful as we ought and are commanded to be. The gospel is about the work that Jesus will complete in each one of us who are his dear little children. But the gospel is centered in grace, isn't it? It's about the work and the grace of Christ alone. It is him, his work, in which we rest. And that's why, brethren, we're encouraged not even to look as we continue to fight the battle. We're not encouraged to look even to the success of the past against sin. We're not even to look at that. Everything is already covered. We are to look straight ahead. We are encouraged not to focus on the successes of the past, even those, neither the failures, but to focus on him. To focus, to press on toward the goal, to press on to the prize, to press on to the reward. What reward? The reward of the upward call of God in Christ. What call is that? It is a heavenly calling of all of us, his dear children, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is the prize, the upward call, the heavenly call. The Lamb of God has been victorious, brethren, and the beast and his armies of demons have been defeated. And all of us whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, those who have been called to the upward call toward the new Jerusalem, will come and gather together at the wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride. Hallelujah. We, the sheep of his pasture, will be forever in the arms of our Savior. Is Jesus Christ your advocate? Is he pleading his righteousness for you tonight? Or will you stand as your own defense before the throne on Judgment Day? If you don't know Christ as your Savior and you die in your sin, you stand alone. You will have no one to appease the wrath of God against your sin, and you will pay for every last one. But you can have a faithful friend who will advocate on your behalf. These are the words of Jesus. They're not my words. You must come to Christ and repent before it's too late. And you, before even your heart is too hardened to repent, so that you will Repent today. Today is the day of salvation. Do not let today go by if you are not in his grace. May God's grace bring you to your knees tonight, which will be the greatest height you will ever achieve. And it'll be the most joyous and peaceful life you could ever live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. We pray that you would help us to look to you, Lord, in our battle against sin. Lord, let us rejoice that we are in the battle. And let us rejoice that the battle has been won. Let us rejoice that we have you, Lord Jesus, as our advocate, our helper, our friend. Let us rejoice that you have propitiated for our sin once and for all. That we are in Christ, the Beloved, and we are praise you and thank you for this wonderful grace. For you yourself and you alone have done what we could never do. We ask, Lord, that you would open the hearts of some who need to hear. We pray your grace now. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.